I think I forget sometimes because as the pastor, I get to hear all those stories all the time. And I forget sometimes that you don't. And so I'll try to be better about that this year. And if you have some praise reports you want to share with us, some ways that God has been answering your prayers, let me know. Because we can always make time for that on a Sunday morning. So today, we're going to be celebrating communion together, or the Lord's Supper. I wanted to speak about that. I wanted to talk about that some. And after almost 20 years of preaching here, I started preaching before when I was the youth pastor. I'd preach every once in a while for Rick. So it's been 20 years. So now at this point, whenever I go to preach on a subject, I always go back and look through my 20 years of sermons and kind of see what I've said about that before in the past, because most of the big subjects I've preached on a few times now. And so I went back and realized that the last time I preached about communion was on March 8th of 2020 was the last time I shared about communion, March 8th of 2020. Now, what I want to do is I want to read to you the way that sermon started, and then I'll show you why here in a minute. So this was the beginning of my sermon on March 8th, 2020. What is the difference between discipline and routine? I asked my wife that question one time, and she had a great answer. Routine is mindless, while discipline is intentional. It has a purpose behind it. Discipline is a great thing, and we are called to be disciplined as Christians with our prayer life, our Bible study, our fellowship, and our giving. But this discipline can sometimes cross the line into routine. Routine is mindless, and when Christian disciplines become mindless, they also become pointless. Unfortunately, I think one of the worst examples of this can be the Lord's Supper or communion. Now, I started the sermon that way because at that point, we were doing communion every month. We did it on the same week. Every month, we had been doing it that way forever, and I was worried that it had just become a routine. And I want to stop and take a look at it and remind us what it's all about and why we celebrate this thing together. But here's something really interesting. The next week, after I preached that sermon, what happened? The world shut down. The world shut down. In the last year and a half, we weren't able to meet for a long time, and then we met outside, and then we social distanced, and then we started meeting, and we were worried about passing around things together, spreading viruses. And so at this point, a year and a half later, we have only celebrated, I don't know if you realize this, but we've only celebrated communion together a few times as a whole church. And so it's become a long way from routine, hasn't it? It's become something I miss. Has it become something you miss doing together? One thing that maybe this last year and a half has done for us is it's made us realize what our routines were and pulled us out of them. And so what I want to do today, actually, is as I was going through that sermon, I thought, you know what, let's revisit those things. Because what we talked about is how important it is and why we do it. And so I want to revisit that same scripture from a year and a half ago. And I want to talk about why communion is so important, not because it's a routine anymore, but because we've missed it and because it's something that hasn't been a part of our worship anymore and it should be. And so that's what I want to do today. The title of the message is The Significance of Communion, Revisited. This is our second time through. And the passage we're going to look at today is when Jesus instituted this with his disciples in Matthew chapter 26. Now, it talks about it in the different Gospels, but we're going to focus on the story the way it's told in Matthew chapter 26 today. And we're going to look at two things. We're going to look at what Jesus meant when he instituted the Lord's Supper or communion. What was it that he was doing or teaching his disciples? And then we're going to look at why we do it. What's the point today, these thousands of years later? Why are we still doing this thing that Jesus did? And so that's what we're going to look at today, Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 30. It says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, take and eat it, this is my body. Then he took a cup and after giving thanks, he gave it to them and said, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Let me pray for us. Father, as we come today, I ask that you would show us the significance of this communion that we celebrate, the Lord's Supper, this time of the bread and the cup. Lord, we don't want it to be a routine, and now we understand that we miss it, that we need it as part of our worship. And so, Lord, I just ask in both of those aspects that you would show us why it is so significant, why it is something that you have instituted for us to do, for us to celebrate together as a church. And I ask that today it would be very meaningful for each and every one of us. Father, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross today. Lord, I ask that that I would fade away, that I would decrease and you would increase. I ask that Jesus Christ would be glorified in this place above all else. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. So let's look at what Jesus was talking about in this language, what he meant. What was it that he was teaching his disciples? In those first few verses, 26 through 28, it says, "As they were eating, Jesus took bread, he blessed it and broke it. And he gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take and eat, this is my body.' Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, said, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" So to understand what's going on here, we have to understand the historical context of all this. I think a lot of times, you know, communion has become something that we do in the church today. And the first time Jesus did it, I don't think we really understand what it is that he was doing or the context or what he meant with his disciples. It wasn't just a meal where he sat down and said, "Hey, let's have something to drink, let's have something to eat, and I'm going to tell you a story." It was much more than that. The first thing we need to know is that they were sitting down to the Passover meal together. If you look back in that chapter to verse 17, it says, "On the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?'" And so they were having the Passover meal together. The Passover was instituted in Exodus chapter 12, and it was a meal, it was a celebration to remember God's deliverance of Israel from Egypt. That when God delivered the whole nation from slavery and did the amazing miracles. And so that's what this was remembering. And they celebrated every year to never forget that God saved them, that God released them from their slavery and gave them freedom. And so the night of the Passover, it reminds them of the blood of the Lamb. If you remember the story, or you don't know the story for sure, the angel of death passed over Egypt and killed the firstborn of every family because the heart of Pharaoh was hardened and he would not let God's people go. And so they sacrificed, the nation of Israel, the people of God, sacrificed a lamb and put the blood of the lamb over their doorposts. And that symbol was that they were part of God's people. And so the angel of death would pass over that house. And so that's where that comes from. That's what happened. And that's why they called it the Passover. Now, I want you to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Kind of shows what this means for us today. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, "Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new unleavened batch, as indeed you are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." So what is the sacrifice now that makes the angel of death pass over us? It's Christ. And that's what he's talking about. He is the Passover lamb. And it's that verse then is a good transition, it's a good segue, because he talks about the bread and the unleavened bread there in 1 Corinthians. Now, the bread they ate for Passover was unleavened bread. It was bread without yeast in it. And the reason for that, it had symbolism, is that when they left from Egypt, they left so quickly, they didn't have time for their bread to rise. They didn't even have time to make bread and let it rise and cook it. Because as soon as that night was over, Pharaoh said, "Get out, leave." And so they left Egypt in such a hurry, they didn't have time for their bread to rise. And so that was to remember that bread without yeast, the unleavened bread, was when God said, "Don't even try to put yeast in your bread. Just take it and go, because I'm going to bring you out of Egypt so quickly." Now, during the time of Jesus, the last bread of the Passover meal came to symbolize looking forward to the Messiah. That last bread that they passed was saying, now remember that God is going to deliver us again. that he's bringing a Messiah. And so it was called the Messiah bread that they would pass. And so now that you know it's called the Messiah bread, think again about what Jesus says. What does he say? This is my body. This Messiah bread, that's me. I'm the Messiah. That's what he's showing his disciples. That's what he's teaching. And there's that significance that that bread must be broken, that the bread is broken. Look in Isaiah chapter 53. This is the prophecy about this suffering Messiah. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 12. Yet he himself bore our sickness, and he carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him as stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion. He was crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before her shears, he did not open his mouth. He was taken away because of oppression and judgment. And who considered his fate? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck because of my people's rebellion. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, but he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence and had not spoken deceitfully. Yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. When you make him a guilt offering, he will see his seed, he will prolong his days, and by his hand the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished. After his anguish, he will see light and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will carry their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him the many as a portion, and he will receive the mighty as spoil, because he willingly submitted to death and was counted among the rebels. Yet he bore the sin of many and interceded for the rebels. So that significance of the broken bread, the bread that's torn apart, that the Messiah is the suffering Messiah. He was the one who bore our burdens. He was crushed, broken for our iniquities. Finally, Jesus takes up the cup. There are four times during the Passover meal where the cup is passed. And each time, a portion of Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 through 7, each time they pass the cup, a portion of that is read. And so this last cup of the Passover meal, they read, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. So as they were passing the cup, you can picture that. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. That's what they say as they pass the cup. Now, with that in mind, I want you to look in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31. Verses 31 through 34. It says, look, the days are coming. This is the Lord's declaration. This is God saying this. When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, this one will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors on the day that I led them by the hand, took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, even though I am their master. This is the Lord's declaration. Instead, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, the Lord's declaration. I will put my teaching within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will one teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me from the least to the greatest of them. This is the Lord's declaration, for I will forgive their iniquity and never again remember their sins. This blood, Jesus tells us, is the symbol of the new covenant, where God will no longer remember. He'll completely forget. He will no longer remember any of your sins. So those are the images that Jesus is using to teach, the Passover lamb, the broken bread, the blood, combined to explain how the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross is the way for us to be reconciled to God. He's using all of that Passover meal imagery to teach that to his disciples and how he, as the Messiah, is accomplishing that salvation. That is why Jesus sits down to this Passover meal with his disciples. So the question is, why do we still do it today? Why are we continuing to do this thing that Jesus did with his disciples all those years ago? And that's the last couple verses of our passage for today. So if you turn back to Matthew chapter 26, we're going to look at verses 29 and 30. Jesus says, "But I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Why do we do this? Well, the first and foremost reason is that in Luke chapter 22, verse 19, Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me." So the reason we celebrate this today is why? Because Jesus said so. So that's a pretty good reason. We could stop there. We don't have to say anything else. But there's purpose to this. There's a reason why Jesus wants us to do this. Jesus gives us a hint in verse 29 when he's talking about celebrating this anew in his Father's kingdom, when we all sit down with him in his Father's kingdom. Paul clarifies that for us in the book of 1 Corinthians, and he tells us what Jesus is talking about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and chapter 11, actually, we have a lot about this imagery and what Jesus is talking about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, it's a short verse, but it in this one verse has wrapped up so much of the purpose of celebrating communion together. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It's a past and it's a future. We're proclaiming his death, and we're continually doing it until the day that he comes. It's looking back and looking forward every day, when every time we sit down and we celebrate this. So we look back on the Lord's death. Through the bread, we remember the sacrifice that was made. We don't forget about how huge or how important it was that that body was broken, that he was pierced, that he was crushed for our sins, for our iniquities. We can't ever forget how important that is. And through the cup, we recognize our new covenant, that we are pledged to Jesus by his blood, that it is his blood that has made that new covenant. It's a blood covenant through Jesus Christ. And that, if we look then at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you hang out in 1 Corinthians for a while, because we're going to be there. So if you're a little slow in your Bible and it takes you a bit, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians now, because you can stay there. You won't have to move a bunch. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 20 and 22, 20 through 22, says, "No, but I do say that what they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot share in the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or are we provoking the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he?" See, part of that is recognizing the significance of this, that this body that was broken, this blood that was shed, this death on the cross, that pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, that we can't come and recognize that while at the same time living as the world lives. In his day and age, it was the idea of sacrificing to demons. We do the same thing today in our world. It's just not as blatant. We can't give ourselves over to Satan and what he desires of us while at the same time recognizing what it is that Christ has done for us. We can't eat at the table of demons and the table of the Lord at the same time. And that's why Paul makes it very clear back in the next chapter, in chapter 11. He says, "Let a person examine himself. In this way, let him eat the bread and drink from the cup." Let him, this is an important aspect, whenever we come to this table, let him examine himself. We should never enter this celebration lightly. We should always examine our hearts and where we're at. Are we eating at the table of Satan and the table of the Lord at the same time? Let a man examine himself before he comes. So that's looking back on the death of Christ. And then we look forward until he comes again. That's Jesus' phrase. I will not drink of this fruit of the vine until I drink it again with you in my Father's kingdom. What a cool phrase. What a cool promise. Communion should also be a reminder to us that we are one day going to celebrate this with Jesus once again. We're going to sit down with him just as the disciples did, and we're going to celebrate this with Jesus. Revelation 19:9. Then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. Blessed are those who get to sit down and drink this once again with Jesus in his Father's kingdom. And finally, I think the last thing that communion is supposed to accomplish for us that I think we overlook quite a bit, we make it a very individual thing quite often. And there is a very deep individual aspect to communion. But it also is something that creates unity within the church. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17, says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a sharing of the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a sharing of the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, since all of us share the one bread. That's the idea that the reason we sit here together as the church is because of one Savior, one Christ. And so if it's this one sacrifice that has saved us, this one covenant that has brought us back to God, then are we not one as well? See, this time of sitting down and celebrating communion together should be a time where it brings the church in unity, where we're all reminded that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That is the truth for every single person sitting in this room. And that should create unity in us as a church. So those are the reasons that we partake. But I want to share with you, as we get ready now today, that there are some reasons not to partake of the Lord's Supper. We don't talk about this very much, and I think a lot of it comes... Let me just tell you that we're not a Catholic church. And so in our beliefs, communion does not save you, and it does not impart any special grace into your life. This is something that we celebrate together as a reminder of what Christ has done, as looking forward to his coming, a moment to examine ourselves and grow closer to him in our walk and to be united as one as the church. But I don't get any extra or special grace because of bread and cup this morning. And so there are times to not partake, and that's okay. And let me give you a few reasons. Number one, first and foremost, is if you are not a believer. This is not just brunch. This is something that's very important, very special to us as followers of Christ. And if you're here today and you have not accepted that free gift of his salvation, this is exactly where I want you to be. This is the perfect place for you to be this morning. But I want you to examine yourself. I want you to spend some time talking to God this morning and find out what it is that's holding you back from that. That's what you need to do with this time. And if you have not been baptized, then you need to also search out that aspect of your walk with Christ right now, because that is meant to be our very next step. When we have accepted Christ as our Savior, the next thing is baptism. And then everything we do grows from that. But that's that so important symbol. That's that important. That's another symbol. It doesn't save you. But that's the moment where you say, I have died and been buried with Christ and raised to new life. And so this is a good opportunity now to just spend time in prayer, a moment in prayer, and say, Lord, what's holding me back? What's keeping me back from that? Because that needs to come first. And finally, it's okay sometimes if you know your heart is not in the proper place this morning. It's okay sometimes. You know, Jesus tells a story where a man's going to offer a sacrifice at the temple. And Jesus says, if you realize you have something against your brother, go take care of that first and then come offer your sacrifice. Sometimes it's okay to stop and to say, you know what, Lord, my heart's not in the place today. I have some sin. I have something that I'm holding on to that I refuse to let go of right now. And before, I can't sit at the table of Satan and the table of the Lord at the same time. Lord, you've got to change this thing in my heart. those are okay. Those are okay reasons to not partake. And there's nothing evil or wrong about just passing it on this morning if that's what you need to do. That's okay. But if you're ready and your heart is in the right place, your life, your walk with Christ, your salvation is in the right place today, then I really want you to join us and celebrate this with us, that we look back on the death of Christ and forward to his coming again. I want to invite the deacons to come forward, and I want to invite the band to come forward as we pass the bread and the cup. As the band plays, I've chosen a specific song today because what I want us to do is to be able to recognize all those sins. You know, if you sit here today, maybe you're a lot more righteous than I am. But if you sit here today, you can look back and say, Lord, how did you forgive me again this week? After all the forgiveness you poured out on my life, how did you do it again this week? And so this is a good opportunity to bring all those things here and recognize that he was crushed for your iniquities. That was the point. That is why he came. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we come today, we bring all of our hurts, all of our pains, all of our sin, our struggles. We bring it to you and we lay it down at the foot of the cross. We recognize today that we are saved, that we eat at this table today and we will eat at the wedding supper of the Lamb because of what you have done, not because of anything that we've accomplished. Lord, take a moment and make our hearts right. Take this moment and put us in that place, a place of understanding that we are sinful and yet we are righteous because of Jesus. Bless us in that way now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Become a part of our normal routine, but it's going to become a part of our normal discipline here at the church. And so next month, we're going to come together again and we're going to celebrate communion. And so I want to encourage you this morning, if you are wrestling with whether or not you should partake today, whatever it is that's holding you back, I want you to resolve to take care of that before next month, so that doesn't have to be a worry anymore. If you've never given your life to Christ, that needs to happen now. Before you leave this building, that needs to happen now. If you've given your life over to him and something's held you back from being baptized, being immersed in that water to participate in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then that needs to happen. That needs to happen right now. It doesn't take Vern long at all to fill up that baptismal back there. We can have that going. And if there is something you're wrestling with, if there's some sin that you're refusing to give up, if you've got some evil, anger, hatred towards your brother or your sister going on in your heart right now, take care of that. Next month when we celebrate this, I don't want anybody to be conflicted. I want all of us to be able to just come and celebrate this with great joy together. In our passage in Matthew today, it says that they sang a hymn and then went out to the Mount of Olives. During the Passover meal, as they ended, they would usually sing Psalm 115, 116, 117, or 118. Those were the ones that they would choose from. So what I want to do today to end is I want to invite you to stand up with me, and I'm going to read for you Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he has heard my appeal for mercy. Because he has turned his ear to me, I will call out to him as long as I live. The ropes of death were wrapped around me, and the torments of Sheol overcame me. I encountered trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is compassionate. The Lord guards the inexperienced. I was helpless, and he saved me. Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, Lord, rescued me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, even when I said, I am severely oppressed. In my alarm, I said, everyone is a liar. How can I repay the Lord for all the good he has done for me? I will take the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. The death of his faithful ones is valuable in the Lord's sight. Lord, I am indeed your servant. I am your servant, the son of your female servant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer you a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, within you, Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that we would go from this place in great joy, singing hymns in our hearts, singing hymns from our mouths. Lord, because you have rescued us, the cords of death wrapped around us, we called out to you, and you have rescued us, and you have saved us, and you have made us your children. Father, I ask that we go from this place celebrating, rejoicing, and then because of that, that your salvation light would shine in the lives of all those around us, that they would look at us and they would see Jesus, and they would be drawn to that joy and that peace and that salvation that only comes through Jesus. Lord, do that work in us and through us as your church, and bring us back here next week together, to join together, to gather together, to worship you, to share the stories of answered prayers, and to be empowered and strengthened and filled with your Holy Spirit to go back into our world, singing your praises and sharing your good news. It's in the name of Jesus we approach your throne. It's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.